If you've got a copy of the Word of God, let's turn to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 26 tonight. And while you're finding the place, can I thank Wesley for his warm words of welcome. It's a joy and a privilege for me to be in Bali tonight. And thank you to our sister in the piano for bringing that last one down for me. There's no way I could hit a high E, so thank you so much for that. We're in the Acts of the Apostles tonight, and the chapter 26. And what I want to speak to you on is the subject, almost but lost. Almost but lost. And we're in Acts of the Apostles 26. And the Apostle Paul's given his testimony here for the third time in Acts. And we're breaking into it at verse 13, please. Acts 26, verse 13. At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem, and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they would repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jew caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue on to this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost, and altogether such as I am, except for these bonds. And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor, and Bernice, and they that sat with them. And when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, This man doeth nothing worthy of death or of bonds. Then said Agrippa unto Festus, This man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar. We'll end there at the end of the chapter, asking the Lord to bless his word tonight. Let's just bow in a moment's prayer. Father, we thank you tonight for all that has already gone and gone past in this meeting. We thank you that the gospel has been brought in song, that your word has been brought even in song. And now as we come to preach the old message of the gospel, we pray, O God, for thy help. We realize tonight that we can do nothing without thee. And Lord, we ask for the preacher and for the hearer alike for help. For the preacher, that you would give us the unction and the power of God to deliver the message in the power of the Holy Spirit. And Father, that the Holy Spirit would wing the message home into the hearts of those in the building tonight. And especially, Lord, for those that know thee not tonight, that this would be a red letter day in their experience when they would pass from death unto life. So, Father, we look to thee for thy help. In the Savior's name we pray. Amen. W.A. Criswell was a pastor in the United States of America for over 70 years. During that time, he pastored First Dallas Baptist Church, which was the biggest church in America at the time. Criswell, like other pastors, he encountered many difficult situations and tragedies, but the most influential on his ministry happened in his very first year in Dallas. A widowed woman who was a member there had only one son who was fighting in the Second World War with the Allied forces. The young man had survived the brutality of war, and his mother sent word to Criswell that he was to welcome him back into church that Sunday. The son called the mother from a military base and told her that he would see her in just a few hours. He had landed there and he was on the next commercial flight home. A couple of hours later, that mother, that expectant mother, received word that the plane carrying her son, amongst others, had went down across the mountains in America, and that he, among others, had perished in Iraq. He had survived the horrors of war. He had made it back onto U.S. soil. He was almost home, but he perished. He was almost, but lost. As tragic as the story as that is of a son that was due to come back to his mother and but was lost, there could be a greater tragedy sitting right here in the building tonight. A tragedy that surpasses the agony of a widow losing her only son. The greatest tragedy tonight could be for a man or a woman or a young person that's listening to my voice to be almost persuaded to become a Christian, but to die without coming to Christ and being lost for all eternity. That was the situation that we read about here. We read about a man called King Agrippa who Paul preached to, a man who heard the gospel, a man who believed the gospel in his head, but nevertheless, he never received the gospel in his heart. He was a man that was almost persuaded, but he was ultimately lost, because to be almost is to be entirely lost. Maybe tonight you've come into church because someone has asked you to, and you're here just to keep them happy, and we're so glad to see you. But maybe you don't believe in any of this. You don't believe that you need to be saved from your sins. Maybe you don't even believe in the God of the Bible. Well, then I want you to listen to me just for a few moments tonight, and I trust that the Lord will speak to you and that you will be altogether persuaded of these great gospel truths. Or perhaps I'm speaking to someone tonight and you know the message of the gospel inside out. You've heard it for years and years. You acknowledge that you're a sinner, but yet you've never come and been born again by the Spirit of God. Tonight you're almost persuaded, but you've never done anything about it. My dear friend, if that's you tonight, then I say to you what Paul said to Agrippa in verse 29. I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am. I would to God tonight that you'd leave the gate of almost and come into the field of altogether. To leave the darkness and come in to the light. To leave tonight with only the new life that God can give you. Don't be almost but lost. Now, by way of background, whenever we come to Acts 26, we're coming to part 3 of Paul's trial. The Apostle Paul has been arrested in Jerusalem. He had appeared before the Jews. He had appeared before the Sanhedrin before being sent off to Caesarea Philippi. Then he appealed before Felix, who was the governor of Judea. And in Acts 24, we read of that mighty account because Felix trembled. Felix was under conviction, but he told Paul that day, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. After Felix, Paul is brought before Festus, the governor. And that's where we are in our text tonight. Paul is making his great defense in front of King Agrippa, the king of Judea. As I said earlier, that's the third time that the Apostle Paul has given his testimony in the Acts of the Apostles. You first read about it in Acts chapter 9, and then Acts 22, and then here in Acts 26. But as we go through the text tonight, I want you to notice, first of all, the message that Paul preached. Now, first of all, I want you to notice that Paul was not required to attend this gathering. He had appealed on to Caesar, which took him out of the jurisdiction of both Festus and Agrippa. But the Apostle Paul never passed up an opportunity to speak of his Savior, to speak of Christ. Paul's primary motive wasn't to exonerate himself here, but to convert the one that was listening. Now let me pause just there for a moment and talk to the Christians, the believers in the meeting tonight. Do you and I often go out of our way to speak of our Savior? Do you and I go above and beyond, maybe out of our comfort zones, to speak of our Savior? Sometimes we get so uncomfortable about it. We're scared of the consequences of that conversation. But not Paul here. Here's Paul standing all alone in front of a great and vast crowd, giving his testimony of how the Lord met him on the road of life, how he met him on the Damascus road, and how he transformed his life from a persecutor of the church, a Pharisee of the highest order, to a man that's been arrested and persecuted and beaten, all for the cause of Christ. If anyone had an excuse to shy away from proclaiming the message of the gospel, it was the Apostle Paul. But here he is, the good and the great are there, standing tall and standing fearless. Why? Because he believed what he said whenever he wrote, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power," the word there is dunamos, it's the word we get our word dynamite, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Paul believed in the power of the message. He had seen that it had transformed the life of a vile sinner like him. And I want to tell you tonight that there's still power in the message of the gospel. A message that transforms lives. A message that saves souls. And a message that changes eternal destinations. Do you believe that tonight? Maybe I'm speaking to someone tonight and you're in and you're down in the dumps. Or maybe you're discouraged because there's a loved one that you've been praying for years, but they seem so hardened to the gospel. Pray on, dear friend. Show the love of Christ. Share the gospel with them. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul was doing here. He was just sharing his testimony. But cast your eye down to verse 18, because there's a wonderful promise here that the Apostle Paul is given. Because when God saved the Apostle Paul, God was going to work mightily through the Apostle Paul. Look at verse 18 with me. Look what the message of the gospel does. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. God says the gospel opens blinded eyes. He says that sinners, in the eyes of a holy God, they see and they realize their need of forgiveness through the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what do? They put their faith in him. Their lives are turned around. They're turned from darkness into life. They're no longer under the grip of Satan, but they're empowered by the power of the Holy Ghost. What wonderful power there is in the gospel that you and I have to proclaim tonight, that Christ receiveth sinful men. That includes me. That includes you. Maybe tonight you've walked in, you're unsaved. You've never came to a time or a place in your life whenever you've responded to the clarion call of the gospel. And that's where you are today. You're under sin. You're under the power of Satan. Your eyes are blinded and you're still in darkness. Then there's a wonderful message for you here tonight in the gospel. Because I want to present a man called Jesus, the Son of God that was sent by God the Father into the world. For 33 years he walked on this earth as a man, but he never sinned. Not in thought, not in word, not in deed. And out of love for you and me, and out of necessity to satisfy the holy wrath of God, he went to a cross on Mount Calvary. There he was beaten. There he was scourged. There he was crucified, bled and died for you. But that's not the end of the story, because thank God on the third day he rose victoriously from the grave, literally, bodily. And tonight he's seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven, and he offers you the gift of eternal life. He offers you forgiveness from your sin, a home in heaven and a relationship with the Most High God. That's the gospel in a nutshell. And all tonight you have to do is accept that free offer of salvation, to repent of your sin and to be saved. You say, well, that sounds too good to be true. And I would say that too if God hadn't said it. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And all you have to do is come tonight. And he says, I will in no wise cast you out. Come to Jesus tonight, right where you sit. You don't even have to wait to the end of the meeting. Come to Christ. That's the message that Paul preached. But look secondly with me at the people Paul preached to, because there's three characters in our text tonight that I believe represent each person in the meeting tonight. The first one I want you to think of here is a man called Festus. I believe he's one of the people that represent those that hate the Lord and hate the Lord's people. If we look at verse 24, do you see the response of Festus to Paul's testimony and Paul's preaching? Verse 24, "And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad." Now I think it's quite interesting here to notice whenever Festus starts to interrupt Paul. He doesn't interrupt him whenever he's given his own personal testimony or his personal experience on the Damascus Road. That part of the account doesn't seem to bother him. But now Paul really starts to preach in verse 23 whenever he says that Christ should suffer, that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and he should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. Paul really starts to preach the message of the gospel, that Jesus Christ is the Messiah that the prophets and Moses spoke of, that they had crucified the Messiah that Israel had waited on for so long, and that he rose again the third day. He ascended into heaven, that he would save not only the Jews, but also the Gentiles. He preached the message of the cross, and Festus started to get riled. Why? Because he hated the message of the cross. He hated the Christ of the cross. He hated the followers of the cross. And he says to Paul, "Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad." But isn't that what the Apostle Paul said? What would happen whenever he wrote to the church at Corinth? He said, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power," it's the same word, "the dynamite of God." Festus thought that the message was foolishness, that Paul was absolutely beside himself. He was mad. Wonder, does Festus, does that paint a picture of you tonight? You think the boy in the pulpit's mad tonight? You think that we're mad tonight because we believe that the Bible is without error, that Christ is the Son of God, but tonight you don't believe it. And you think we're mad. Some of you may have heard of the journalist called Lee Strubel. He was an investigative journalist for the Chicago Tribune. But he was an out-and-out ardent atheist, but his wife was gloriously saved. Strubel is a good investigative journalist. He started to examine the historic evidence of the biblical accounts. He started to examine the medical accounts of the crucifixion with the most up-to-date medical journalists in line with the Bible, and he compared the two. And he found out that the Bible was 100% spot on. In fact, it was well ahead of its time. Strubel examined the evidence. He came to Christ because he realized that Christianity is a faith that is based on rock-hard evidence. Can I challenge you tonight? If you think that it's mad, to examine the evidence for yourself and you'll find that it's true. Festus. But then there's a second character that we come to, and that's the Apostle Paul. And I think he represents those that honor the Lord. You see, Paul had a wonderful testimony of how the Lord saved him on the road of life, as we read from verse 13. Paul acknowledges that he was and is a great sinner and in desperate need of a great Savior. And because of what Christ has done for the Apostle Paul, Paul has a great responsibility to obey and to honor Christ and his command. That's exactly what he's doing here. He's presenting the gospel. He's fulfilling the great commission that we're all commanded to go ye into all the world and to preach the gospel. Irrespective of whether Festus thought he was mad or not, he was going to honor God in the midst of a hostile crowd because he believed what he preached. So there's Festus, there's the man that hates God. There's Paul, the man who honors God. But then thirdly, there's Agrippa, and I think he represents the man like Felix, the man that holds out on coming to God. You see, Paul has given up on Festus here. He's realized that he's blinded to the word of God. And so he turns his attention to King Agrippa. For look at Paul's response to Festus in verse 25. "But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom I also speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For these things were not done in a corner. King Agrippa, "Believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest." He's addressing Agrippa directly, because the king knew all about the Lord Jesus Christ. Agrippa was a Jew who was brought up under the Jewish law and in the Jewish tradition, and he would have been looking out for the Messiah, the one that they thought was going to come and release Israel or Jerusalem from the Roman oppression, that he would set up his throne in Jerusalem and rule from the throne from there. They were really looking a man to solve all their political, economical and geographical problems. They weren't looking for a crucified Christ. But Paul says to Agrippa, "Believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest." You see, Agrippa should have been expecting the Messiah. He should have been able to discern the prophecies that pointed to Christ being the fulfillment of the prophecies. And Paul's reaching out to him to persuade him that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And Agrippa is considering, he's mulling over these great truths. You know, it's interesting that Agrippa, his family had quite a disturbing history with this man called Jesus, because Agrippa's great-grandfather was King Herod, who sent out the decree that the Lord Jesus should have been killed as a little baby. So he would have known all about Christ. And after the resurrection, as those accounts went round the country, he would have heard about it. He would have known about this man called Jesus. But here's Paul trying to persuade him. Agrippa had a head knowledge, but he didn't have a heart knowledge. He was almost persuaded, but he was altogether lost because he held out on coming to Christ. Wonder, does Agrippa represent your life? You know all about Jesus. You have a great head knowledge of this historical figure who walked the scene of time 2,000 years ago. Maybe you remember the great biblical truths that you learned in Sunday school or children's meetings, and you've heard the gospel in the car park or in this pulpit, and you know it inside out. Your head's full of facts, but tonight your heart is empty of the reality of Christ as your Savior. You're almost persuaded by the facts, but if all you have is head knowledge, I want to tell you tonight that you'll perish in hell for all eternity. You can almost be persuaded, but be altogether lost. You can lead a moral life. You can have great intentions of coming and believing in Jesus as Savior, but tomorrow may never come. In fact, tomorrow morning may never come. You mightn't even get home tonight, and you're holding off. And like Agrippa, maybe the devil's whispering in your ear, tomorrow, next week, next year, you're young, you've your life ahead of you, you're healthy, you have plenty of time. That's one of the greatest lies that the devil has ever used, because the Bible tells us that, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now, that saying, the road to hell is paved with good intentions, is so true, because I believe that there'll be procrastinators in hell. Those that put it off and never got another opportunity. And tonight, this might be your final opportunity to hear the gospel. This might be my final opportunity to present the gospel. And tonight I plead with you to be persuaded to come to Christ, not to be lost. You see, it's starting to become decision time for King Agrippa. Paul is addressing him directly and he's asking him a question. He says, "King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets?" He's not speaking to Festus anymore. He's not addressing that vast crowd. He's speaking to King Agrippa, and he puts him right in the spot. He has to decide what he's going to do with Christ. I want you to see here the traps that Agrippa fell for. Because I believe at this point that King Agrippa was under conviction for his own personal sin. I believe that God is speaking to Agrippa here. He's persuading him what Paul is saying is right. That what God done in the life of the Apostle Paul, he could do for him. And Agrippa's considering these great matters of eternity. And as he looks round the room, he sees Festus, that man that has said to Paul, "Thou art mad." He looks at Paul, he sees the man that's honoring God. But then he turns a little and he sees another character in our passage tonight that we haven't looked at. It's a lady called Bernice. And I believe this is the first trap that King Agrippa fell into. It's the power of sin. You see, as Agrippa looked round, his eyes, I imagine, would have locked on this woman, Bernice. Now, if you read chapter 25 and verse 23 and then verse 30 of our text tonight, you would think that woman Bernice, who was accompanying King Agrippa, was his wife. In fact, Agrippa was living with her just as if she was his wife, but she was his sister. They had a wicked and sinful relationship, and Paul is preaching the message of the gospel to Agrippa, and God's dealing with Agrippa. He's mulling over these tremendous truths, and he looks at Bernice, and this thought pops into his head. If I come through for Christ, I'll have to give up that sin. I'll have to give up that sinful relationship with Bernice, and that's a price that I don't want to pay. See, Agrippa loved his sin more than he loved his soul. And ultimately, his sin cost him his soul. The power of sin kept him back. Wonder this evening, is that striking a nerve with you? Whenever I talk about the price of sin and repentance. Maybe like Agrippa tonight, you're persuaded of the gospel. You're persuaded by what this preacher has to say to you tonight. And God is speaking to you and God is calling you out. But there's some sin in your life that you know you'll have to give up. If you come to Christ, maybe it's a bad relationship. Maybe it's the places you go, the things that you watch, the drink or the drugs, and it's a price you don't want to pay. My dear friend, that thing that you love so dearly is going to ultimately wreck your life and damn you to hell for all eternity if you don't let it go. No one, no thing, no pleasure is worth going to hell for. Jesus said to take whatever steps it takes to come to Him. There was the power of sin. But then there was the power of self. I think Agrippa would have been concerned in that day about his position. I mean, King Agrippa was the king. If he professed faith in Jesus Christ, his Jewish subjects and his Roman superiors would have turned on him like a pack of wolves. He wasn't going to give up his position that day just to believe in a crucified Christ by the persuasion of a prisoner. He was concerned about his position. But I think he was also concerned about his pride. For the Roman governor Festus was there that day, as we find out. He's already called the Apostle Paul a madman. What was he going to say to Agrippa? If he were to bow the knee before an invisible Christ, he was far too proud for that. And he fell for the trap of the power of self, and it cost him his soul. My dear friend, if you're falling for the trap of sin or the power of self, then bear with me just for a few moments in closing, because I want to speak to you very directly as we move to the last point tonight and we think of the tragedy of Agrippa's cry. Look with me at verse 28. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Verse 30. And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up. That was the last and final words the Apostle Paul ever heard from the mouth of Agrippa. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. He was almost persuaded. But he left lost for all of eternity. You know, we could think of other characters in the Bible that have that same cry, almost but lost. You think of the rich young ruler. He came to Jesus and he wanted the gift of eternal life, but the Lord Jesus told him to sell all that he had and give to the poor, and that was a price that he didn't want to give up. And you can walk down the caverns of hell tonight and you'll hear his cry, almost, but lost. He valued his money more than his soul. Think of Judas Iscariot. He walked with the Savior. He talked with the Savior. He kissed the face of the Savior. But yet he betrayed the Savior for 30 pieces of silver. He was almost, he touched the Savior, but he was lost. My dear friend tonight, don't be lost for all eternity. Come to Jesus tonight. The great evangelist D.L. Moody was preaching one night on that great text, "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ?" He was finishing off his sermon and he said, "I'll give you a week to think about it and you can come back next week and get this matter sorted out." The singer got up to close the meeting in song, and the song was drowned out by the noise of fire engines going through the city of Chicago. The great Chicago fire had broken out. a lot of people in Moody's meeting were, they perished in that fire, and he never knew where they stood before God. He said it was the biggest mistake that he ever made, because they didn't get another opportunity to come and hear the gospel. Tonight you might not get another opportunity to hear the gospel. I might never preach again. But my dear friend, don't be almost, don't be like Agrippa, don't be almost but lost. Come to the foot of the cross tonight in repentance and faith, and come to the Savior and settle this matter for time and for eternity.